Amen. I think that's a problem with a lot of Christians today. They haven't been to Calvary in a while. We need to be there every single day. We don't need, it's not a one-time thing. Now, salvation is a one-time thing. You get it and you've got it. And thank God it's forever and no one can take it. But we need to be reminded of that cross every day. Or we will get the wrong perspective and it'll put us in a spiritual place we don't need to be in. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, today we will continue our study in the book of Revelation. And we will complete our study of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And then the next time we are in the book of Revelation, we will begin to swim in some deep waters. But it's got some stuff that the Lord wants us to read, to hear, to know. And because the Bible, remember, chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is the man. There are blessings to those who hear, who read, and who understand. So Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 14. If you found your place, please stand in reverence to God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. As we look today at Laodicea, the spewed church. So the Bible says in verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Lord, and what a sad group of people in church we're looking at today. Lord, I pray if there be anyone in our midst that is like them today, that you would open their eyes, that you would knock on the door of their hearts, that you would remind them of your love for them and save them before they leave this place. Lord, I pray you'd help me now to rightly divide your precious word, and in so doing, I'm trusting your word that it will not return void. Lord, please help me now, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look this morning at the church of Laodicea, to be honest with you, this is probably the one church that I've heard preached on the most. And I don't necessarily know why, and sadly, as I've studied and prepared, it would seem a lot of the times that I've heard it preached, it's been preached wrong. And my goal this morning is to not make it say what I want it to say, to have a motivational speech that will encourage you to be more on fire for God, because that's not what it's saying here. But my goal is to share with you the Word of God and let it say what it needs to say. And if there's anybody here today, and I've known many people and know of people that is like the church of Laodicea, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And we see here as we look at this text, all of my outlines have been laid out very similar, because all of the letters have been laid out really similar. And so that's why I've kind of stuck with the similar outline each time. But the first thing I want to point out is the circumstances surrounding the church. And one interesting thing before I get into this, if you'll notice, look with me at verse number 14. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. You say, well, that sounds like all the other ones. Okay, let's read the other ones. and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Verse number 12 of chapter 2, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. Then it says, and unto the church in Thyatira, and then as Sardis, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and then it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It's basically saying this is their church. This isn't God's church. This is the world's church. This was he was previously speaking to a church that was his, that had believers in it, saved people in it. There was a remnant there that he was speaking to that would do their part and repent and turn back to God. But here we've got a church of the people. And when you let people do it and not God, it's not going to end in a good way. And that's what we have here, a church filled, we're going to see, with lost people. And you say, well, is that possible? Oh, yeah. You might be shocked to know the amount of lost people that are in churches today. I heard one preacher growing up, and when I first heard it, I thought, that's a little high. But I don't think it's the case. He said about 90% of churches in America today are lost, like the people. About 90% of church members in churches today are lost. They're a member of a church. They go to church. They dress the part. They look the part. But as I've heard my whole life, they're as lost as a ball in high weeds. And we've got a church here before us today that has got comfortable in the lifestyle they're living and with the church they're a part of, and yet they do not know God. And I want to remind all of us here today that church membership does not make you a child of God. Being baptized does not mean you're saved. Repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Christ is how you are saved. That is the only way. If you have not done that, you're just a part. You may have a membership, but you are not a part of the family of God. And maybe that's why God has me preaching this today. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody in our midst, maybe watching or listening, who has come to church their whole life, been a part of church, but doesn't know God. That's what this church is. And at the end of this letter, Jesus, in a loving manner, wants to remind all of us, and specifically those that don't know him, that he loves them. And we're going to see that in our message today. But we see here the church of the Laodiceans, the people's church, the one where God is not. We see the circumstances surrounding the church. One commentator said, one of the triad of cities with Colossae and Hierapolis in the Lycus Valley, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Laodicea was the southeasternmost of the seven cities, about 40 miles from Philadelphia. And remember, the churches, even the order of the letters went like this. And right here is where we ended up, at Laodicea. And it says here, its sister cities were Colossae and 10 miles about 10 miles to the east, and Hierapolis about 6 miles to the north. So it's kind of in between Colossae and Hierapolis. So we see here four things about the city they were a part of. Number one, or A, it was a wicked city, as all these have been, and as any city in the world today. Even some of the cities that have the best churches in the United States of America are really, they're wicked cities. And that's what we have here before us, another wicked city. They had a temple to the Phrygian god Men-Kharu, probably mispronounced that. The worship of their god was the center of every aspect of their lives, even their banking, even their schooling. It was in the midst of yet another pagan people that the church in Laodicea was close to, and as we're going to see, had conformed and compromised with. Because remember, as we talk about all these churches, it starts with Ephesus. They left their first love. You let your love grow cold, you go down far enough, then by the end of all of it, we're going to be it's going to be a church filled with lost people, a church filled with lost church members, a church that God makes God sick. And that's what we have before us today. It was a wicked city, but it was also a wealthy city. One commentator said, Laodicea became the wealthiest, most important commercial center in the region. It was primarily known for three industries, and these are very important to the message today. Banking, wool, and medicine. And notably, their eye salve. Their eye salve, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. This city was so wealthy that an earthquake in AD 62 destroyed the whole city. They were so rich that they had no government help to rebuild their city. They had so much money and so many resources that they in-house rebuilt their city. This was a wealthy city. But not only was it wicked and wealthy, it was a well-taught city. And I referenced this a moment ago, but they had a medical school from which their notable ISAF came from. And this medical school itself actually was associated with and connected to the temple of the god, the little g god that they worshipped. But this was a very smart group of people. This is a very smart city who had a medical school, who had created an ISAF that was used as far as you could probably see and go. It was a very they made some medical strides. It was a well-taught city, and it was also a waterless city. This is important as well. This city did not have its own water supply within the city, so they had to build an underground aqueduct to pipe water in from Colossae and from Hierapolis. Cold water came from Colossae, about 10 miles away, and hot water came from Hierapolis, about 6 miles away. And you may say, well, what does that have to do with the message today? You'll see in just a moment, but all those things are very important to our text. Jesus took things that they were part of, they had, they saw, that they knew, and used that to condemn them and hopefully to open their eyes to the fact that they did not know him. Although they had all the goods the world had to offer, they did not have a relationship with Christ. So we see the circumstances surrounding the church. It was the city was wicked, wealthy, well-taught, and waterless. Then we see, number two, the caution in the credentials. See, if you remember, like the church of Smyrna, that was a church where there was no condemnation spoken to them. It was a church that was doing it right, living for God, suffering for God, and he had no word of condemnation for them. On the opposite end of the spectrum, we have a church before us in our text today that the Lord has no words of commendation for them. So when he comes in with these credentials that we're about to read, he wants to let them know everything I'm about to say is true, and I have the power to act upon what I'm saying to you. And we see that here. We see first, in the caution, in the credential, we see his person at the beginning of verse number 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen." The Amen. To help explain this, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. To help us understand him as the Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. The Bible says, and we're thinking about Christ as the Amen. The Bible says, "For all the promises of God in him," Christ, "are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." One commentator explaining 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, which helps us understand him as the Amen in Revelation 3, 14, he said, "All God's Old Testament and New Testament promises of peace, joy, love, goodness, forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, fellowship, hope, glorification, and heaven are made possible and fulfilled in Christ." So him as the Amen, what do we see? We see he is the conduit and the completer of the promises of God to us. If it were not for Christ, we could not have access to the promises of God. And him dying, being buried, and rising again gives us access to those promises. So he is the Amen. We see there his person. But not only do we see his person, we see also his proclamation. We see it in verse number 14 again. It says, "The faithful and true witness." That speaks of, he is truth. So everything he says, one commentator put it this way, is completely trustworthy and perfectly accurate. You can take what Christ says to the bank. If you and I say something, I would like to think what I'm a faithful and true witness. But Jesus, it is impossible for him to lie. Amen. He cannot lie. So when he says something in his word, and when he makes a promise to us in his word, it is yea and it is amen in Christ. And when he pronounces a judgment, which is what he's doing to this church, he wants them to know, when I say something, it's true and it's going to happen. And that's what he's saying. He said, I'm the amen. I'm the one that made all the promises of God possible. I'm the one who completed the task. And what I'm about to say to you is true, and it's going to happen. And then the next thing we see here, we see his person, his proclamation, and we see his power. It says, look right here again, verse number 14, the beginning of the creation of God. The word beginning there literally means beginner, originator, initiator. He is the creator. Don't believe me. John chapter 1 talks about there was nothing made unless it was made by him. Christ made everything we see. Christ is the creator. So he's saying to these people, I know what you're doing. The judgment I'm about to pronounce is true and it's going to happen, and I have the power and ability to perform what I'm saying to you. And this is a scary thought coming to the church he's talking to. But he wanted them to be aware of how serious what he's about to say was to them. So we see there the caution in the credentials, his person, his proclamation, and his power. Then we see, number three, the condemnation of the church. And this is where all the things that I referenced in the circumstances surrounding the church will come into play. The first thing we see in the condemnation of the church is their temperature. Their temperature. In verse number 15, the Bible says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So we see here, he's talking about their temperature. He's saying that they are lukewarm, which is something that they could really grab a hold of, because as I told you earlier, this was a place that had to have their water piped into them. So they're getting ice cold, pure, clean water from Colossae and scalding hot water from Hierapolis coming down to them. But by the time that it reached the city, it was tepid, lukewarm water. Water that when you drank it made you sick. And God's telling them, you're just like the water you drink. You're not cold. And in the spiritual sense, cold is someone who hates God, wants nothing to do with God, has turned their back on God, and doesn't want anything. Kind of like the story of the seeds, that person would be the wayside ground, the hard ground that would not receive the seed. And then the hot here can be referenced to somebody who's saved by the grace of God, knows God, and is pursuing God fervently and faithfully. He's saying, you're neither hating me or loving me. You're just in the middle. And I want to make this clear today as we look at this text. I'm not presenting this as a believer who has grown cold on God. I'm presenting this as someone who does not know God. That's, I believe, what is the picture that's being painted here. This was a group of people who didn't hate God, but they didn't love God. They just loved the situation they were in. They loved, I guess, going to church. They loved all the great things that they had, but they had no love or relationship with God. And it made God sick. There's a lot of people like that in the world today that are a part of the church, that look like the church, but they are the definition of a hypocrite. They put on a mask when they go to church and they look the part. They act the part. They even sound the part. Hey, you go to church anytime at all, you can use the lingo. You can make me think you're saved. But only God and you know the truth. He's telling this church, hey, I'm seeing past all the facades you're putting on. I'm seeing past all the church attendance and the Bible carrying and all the lingo using. I'm seeing past all that to the heart, and you don't know me. Maybe that's you here today. As far as I know, every adult in the room knows Christ. But I'm not God. God sees past everything, straight to the heart. He knows if you're truly His or not. And you know if you're truly His or not. And if you don't ask Him, He'll let you know. But it does you no good to be a church attender and have no relationship with Christ. And the longer you do that, and the longer you put on that front, the sicker you're making God. Because you pretend to be His when you're not. That's what this church was doing. Because of that, their temperature was lukewarm, tepid, and it made God sick. So we see their temperature, but we see also their typhlosis. I know that's a big word, but it fits the alliteration. Their blindness is what that means. If you're like me, when I hear a new word, I underline it in my notes, write the definition beside it. That way you can grow your vocabulary. So you're welcome. But their typhlosis, their blindness, we see that in verse number 17. The Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Remember, this was a wealthy city. A city that had a wool industry that was booming. That had a medical school that had created an eye salve that was used in all the known world around them. That they had everything the world had to offer. And because of that, they were like in the parable of the seeds of the sower again. They were like, I believe, the ground where the seed was sown and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and it became unfruitful. I believe they had heard the truth. But their riches and wealth and the thank cares of this world overcame that, and the seed did not bear fruit, and they did not come to know Christ. We see their blindness as it continues on, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's saying you have all this world has to offer, but spiritually you're miserable. He's saying you may be physically rich, but spiritually you're poor. David wrote in Psalm 34, this poor man cried. That was a rich man saying that. But he, even though he was physically rich, apart from God, we are all spiritually poor. We have nothing. The Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags, menstrual cloths in the eyes of God. And apart from God, you may be a billionaire, but you're poor. Remember the parable, it wasn't a parable, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man had all this world's goods and still split hell wide open. And Lazarus was laid at the rich man's sore every day and had nothing this world had to offer, but he was a rich man because he knew God. This church had become so consumed by this world's goods, which they had, and it's not a sin to have this world's goods, but it is a sin to put that before God. It's not money that is the root of all evil, but the love of money the Bible talks about. They were poor and blind, which is interesting because they had a groundbreaking eye salve on hand that could cure the eye diseases they had. They're saying, hey, you may have the best eye salve in the world, but spiritually you're blind because you don't know God. And then it goes on to say, and naked. He's saying you got the best wool industry there is. And yet spiritually you're naked. He's trying to tear down all their security that they had in this world's goods and help them understand all that means nothing if you don't know God. How sad what the Bible talks about. What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then it talks about what would a man pay for a soul. You can't pay for it. Christ paid for it. You got to place your faith in Him and repent of your sins and He'll save you. So we see there their blindness, their typhlosis. And then we see because of their temperature and their blindness, we see their trajectory. Verse 16. So then because thou art lukewarm, you're tepid. And neither cold, you don't hate me, nor hot, you don't love me. I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will vomit you up. I will separate you from my company. You want to get a little more intimate with that? When you stand before God, He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Remember what it says there? They'll cry, Lord, Lord, I've done many wonderful works in your name. Maybe somebody here, if you stood before God today and He said that, you'd say, but Lord, I went to church. Lord, I gave to King's Kids. Lord, I carried my Bible. I even read my Bible. Lord, I helped on the work days, and I did this, and I did that. And He'll still say, I did not know you. You can do all those things and still not know God. That's what this church was doing. We see there the condemnation of the church. And then we see in verse number 18, the counsel to the church. If you're here today and you don't know God, this is the counsel to you. The rest of the message, listen close. Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We see first that they needed a focus change. They were focused on the good of the world that got them so blinded to the facts that they didn't know God. He's telling them here, forget all that and seek true riches. Seek a true robe of righteousness, which we can only have in Christ. Seek the eye salve that only Christ can give to open your eyes. Seek heavenly things, but you got to know God first. We see there, it talks about that I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. They may have had gold, but they didn't have true riches. Proverbs talks about that. True riches is in Christ. True riches is in the Word, not in the things of this world, in the Word of God. And it goes on, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They needed a focus change. And how do we change our focus? How would they change their focus if they didn't know God? Faith in Christ. That's how you come to know God. It's not what you do, it's what He did. And if He's dealing with you right now and He's opened your eyes to your need, first off, that's His mercy. He could have left this church in the downward spiral they were in and not spoken the word of God to them and been no less God when they split hell wide open. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He said, hey, seek the true riches, which is gotten by faith in Christ. If you don't know Him, He died for you. He knew everything you would do, because to Him, everything for us was future at the time. He knew what you would do, what you would be. And yet the Bible talks about Him going to the cross with joy in His heart because He knew Him doing that would give you the opportunity to have that white robe that we can't create on our own. Like I said, our righteousness is filthy rags. Our only true righteousness is in Christ. And when you come to know Him, you are robed in His righteousness. That's how we can go to heaven. That's how we can enter into heaven, because we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Not ours, but His. He wants to give that to you today. He wants to forgive every sin you've ever committed. He wants to give you the hope of heaven. And if you're like me, and you know you, He wants to give low-down, rotten, wretched, wicked you and me that hope. He did what was necessary, but it is obtained through faith in Christ. If you don't know Him today, don't hide behind church membership or the wealth that you have, or the things of this world, because that'll do you a lot of good till you die. Then you're going to leave it all behind. The only thing that will matter then is, did you know God? And if you did know God, did you store up treasures in heaven that you can give back to Christ? So we see that there needs to be a focus change through faith in Christ, which will result in the forgiveness of your crimes, your sins. It's what we need. It's what you need if you don't know Him. So we see there the counsel to the church. Then number five, the consolation to the church. First off, we see in verses 19 and 20, we see He proclaims His charity. Look at verse 19. Because He's been dropping the hammer. He's been rebuking and proclaiming judgment. But here He wants to let everyone know, especially those here today that do not know God, and the church of Laodicea, who had been full of hypocrites and spitting in His face and not living for God. They didn't hate God and they didn't love God. They just enjoyed where they were at and what they were doing, pretending like they were a part of the church. But He wanted them to know, hey, I still love you. I haven't forgotten about you. I died for you. I know you've pretended for so long, but I still love you. The Bible says, verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you're not saved here today, the Lord wants you to know that He loves you. Now, in the world we live in today, the word love has got a mixed meanings. And people think it's a fuzzy feeling you get down deep inside. But no, true love is an action word. That's why I put charity. He proclaims His love, His charity. He proclaimed it here, but He showed it on the cross. He went all the way. When they said, "Why don't you come down and save yourself?" He could have done so, struck them all dead, and been no less God. But you know what kept Him there? You and me. He knew that if He didn't complete the task, you would have no hope whatsoever. So He went all the way with joy in His heart for you and me. He wanted them and us to know that He loves them. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, He loves you. And then He says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He's saying, repent, place your faith in Christ, and be like the hot water and pursue Christ as those that it's picturing there do. He wants to, what He's saying, He's, "I want to turn your life around if you'll let Him." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's as simple as that. But you've got to be willing to step past all that facade and come down to this altar and say, "I may have put on a front, but I don't know God." And maybe you're here today and that's bothering you. Maybe you're here today and the Lord's showing you right now you are not saved. You say, what are they going to think? If I have been coming and been reading my Bible and been talking in the church language, hey, if you come and get saved today, every person in this building that's saved by the grace of God is going to rejoice that a soul has been saved from hell and has the hope of heaven. We'll rejoice with you. Don't believe the devil's lies. Get right with God. So He proclaims His charity. He proclaims His calling. Verse number 20, the beginning of it. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If you're here today and you're unsaved, He wants you to know He's knocking. He's willing to forgive your every sin. But He will not force that door open. He will not. Contrary to what a lot of people say today, you have a choice. Choose Him. Please. Otherwise, you have no hope. This church didn't, but Jesus wanted to give him one last chance. He's knocking. The Bible says when He's knocking, that's the time. You can't get saved when you want. You get saved when God draws. And if He's drawing you, now's the time. You say, "Well, I'll get saved next time He does." Number one, He doesn't owe us one time of drawing. We don't deserve that. But Him in His love, He gives us that opportunity. And if you're here today and you're lost, I would dare say you've had many opportunities. Don't let this one go by without getting right with God. So He proclaims His charity, proclaims His calling, and He proclaims His coming. His response, if you'll turn to Him, it says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." If you'll open the door, He'll come into your life. He'll forgive your sins. He'll save your soul. And then you will forever be truly a part of the church. That's what He wants for you. He doesn't want you to just be on the roll of Mount City Baptist Church, but He wants you to be on the roll in heaven. But you've got to open the door. You've got to put your pride aside. Open the door. And He said, "I'll come in." Thank God for that. Thank God He came in when I did. I opened that door. He came in. And He did what He said He would do. If you don't know Him, open the door today. Open the door and He will come in. He'll save your soul. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you the hope of heaven. So we see there His charity, His calling, His coming. If that's you today, open the door. And we see in conclusion, we see three things. We see the people now that He shifts His focus to. And let this be a challenge and charge to all of us. The people, it says, 21 says, "To him that overcometh," that's speaking to children of God. Verse 22, same thing. "He that hath an ear," that's speaking to children of God. So He's speaking now to save people. or to those that will be saved as well. So we see the people, and then we see the promise, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He's saying, you, if you overcome, which you will, if you get saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, you will reign with me for all eternity. And I'm not going to deal with it today very deeply, but between chapter 3 and chapter 4, it is believed we're out of here. So it's looking good, right? He said, you're going to reign with me basically really soon. But you got to know God. But if you do, you will overcome and you will reign with him for all eternity. And we see the proclamation, verse 22, and I'll be done. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I believe that could be a reference to all we've dealt with as well in all the churches. But if you're here today and you don't know him, and maybe he's opened your ears to hear really for the first time, because he got to turn the light bulb on before you can really understand what's going on. You can have all the information in the world, but until the Holy Spirit deals with the heart, convicts the heart, it's not all going to come together and you can't be saved. But maybe today that's what he's doing in your heart. Do not push that to the side. Do not deal with it. God in his love and his mercy today is saying, yes, you have let me down. Yes, you have pretended for a very long time, but I still love you. I want to forgive you. I want to save you. But you got to open the door. And if you'll do that, he'll come in. He'll save your soul. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Mary comes to the piano. As she begins to play this morning, maybe you're here today, every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, Pastor Tyler, that's me. I'm that church member, church goer that's not saved. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, Pastor Tyler, I am not saved. Would you raise your hand? I don't know God. You are preaching about and to me today. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor Tyler, I'm not saved. I ask every believer in the room, as no hands were raised, and I pray that is because everyone in here knows God. But I ask every believer in the room to pray that God would break that hard heart and draw them to him today, whoever it may be. Maybe you're here today and you're saved, but you know of someone, maybe it's friends, family, co-workers that is a part of the church but is not truly a part of the church in the fact they're not saved. Maybe you want to come today and you want to pray for them that God would save them. Sick the hounds of heaven on them. Maybe you want to come today and say, thank you for opening my eyes and saving my soul. It's never wrong to come to the altar and say thank you. We could thank him the rest of our lives and it'd never be enough. People are praying, the altar's still open. Please don't leave today without doing business with God. You can pretend all day long with me, but there's no hiding it from God. He knows it all about you, and yet he told you today from his word, I love you, and I'm knocking. Let me in. Will you do that today? This way. Thank you all so much for kind attention today. We have completed now the letters to the seven churches, and